Turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. Perhaps one of the most well-known of the parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's found on page 1032 in our Black Pew Bibles. So let's read together from Luke chapter 10, Luke 10, starting at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. And as far as reading in Luke chapter 10, I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this parable in depth together this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, people ask questions for all sorts of reasons. But one of the reasons why people ask questions is sometimes to trap the person that they are asking the question of. For example, if someone has an ulterior motive, they are trying to put you in a corner, put you in a box, they ask you questions in such a way to condemn you, to make you look stupid or your position to look foolish. In other words, it is helpful to understand the intention of a person when it comes to answering their questions. Loaded or biased questions are often asked to trap or to embarrass. In a similar way, today we find Jesus answering a series of questions that are not coming from a pure heart. This lawyer before Jesus is not asking questions in order to discern the proper answer, but rather he is asking questions in order to expose Jesus or even to have his own position justified. As we return to our parables this morning, we find that this particular parable is not a kingdom parable. Most of the kingdom parables found in Matthew 13, for example, this is not a kingdom parable. It is an example parable where the application of the parable is simply this: go and do likewise. You have answered correctly. Now I want you to do the very things that you have said. So it's an example parable. It's used to teach and correct. Jesus sees the heart of this lawyer, and he's going to expose the sin, exposing the error in this lawyer's own heart. He is not coming to Jesus. This lawyer is not coming to Jesus with a humble heart. He's not coming ready to learn. He's rather looking for the fine print in order to excuse his own actions. So this morning, as we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, we look at this theme. Jesus Christ commands us to show mercy like the Samaritan who shows mercy to the one in need. And our first point, then, we are going to look at the questions that are setting the background or the backdrop for us here, the questions that our lawyer friend asks Jesus in Luke chapter 10. Starting then, if you have your Bibles open, in 10 verse 25, we find that this lawyer stood up and he asked Jesus this question, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? What works must I perform? What actions must I do in order to receive the inheritance that is necessary, eternal life, dare I say, entrance into the kingdom above? But verse 25 reveals his motivation. It's not just the question, but the reason he asks the question. He is asking the question in order to put Jesus to the test. As a lawyer, this man knows the law. He is a lawman. He has studied the Torah. He knows the law of the Lord. And he's putting the question before Jesus, not in order to get an answer from Jesus, but rather to prove his own wisdom. He wants to prove to Jesus that he, the lawyer, knows the law better than Jesus does himself. What pride, what gall would this man have? He's asking Jesus a question in order to prove his own wisdom. He wants to put his own insight on display, or even to trap Jesus and to supposedly, in his own heart, trap Jesus as a fraud. But Jesus turns the question around and answers the question with another question, turning the lawyer back to the law. It is interesting that many of the times when Jesus asks or answers a question, the way in which Jesus answers the question is by changing the focus, changing the direction. And we also notice this. When Jesus is asked, "What must I do?" Jesus does not say, right? Jesus could have answered this way. Jesus does not say, "Believe in me and you will have eternal life." He doesn't say that. Jesus does not say, "Repent and believe and you will have eternal life." Rather, Jesus takes the lawyer back to the law because the lawyer doesn't know his own sin. The lawyer is not convinced of his own need for salvation. So Jesus, bringing the lawyer back to the law, says, "How do you interpret the law? How do you understand it? Can you, in your understanding of the law, show that the law is expansive, and have you done," this is what Jesus is saying to the lawyer, "have you done the very thing that the law says?" This man, in looking at the law, properly answers the question. The law summarized loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But that leads to a very important clarification. Although the lawyer knows the summary of the law, has the lawyer done what the law says? And that's why the parable is told. The parable is answering the question, have you, lawyer, obeyed the law? Have you, lawyer, perfectly loved God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And have you loved your neighbor as yourself? This parable is told to expose the lack of love that this man has. In order to deflate, to pop the balloon of self-justification. So one of the reasons that this parable is told is to lead to prove a very important clarification. Has this lawyer done what is necessary to earn eternal life? Can he? Can anyone here? Can this lawyer or any man ever say, "Yes, I have loved God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength at all times, and I have perfectly loved my neighbor as myself"? No one can say that. This lawyer thinks he can, but he can't. And the parable is going to prove it to him. Fallen, sinful man cannot and does not love rightly. So the first issue Jesus is going to be dealing with is, can a man be justified in God's sight by perfectly obeying God's law? What did we read from Galatians 3? All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Galatians 3, no one is justified before God by the law because we are all sinners. We all fail to love God and fail to love our fellow man. So the law cannot be used as a grounds for self-justification, although this man thinks it is. In order to prove that, then we go on to the second question that he asks. This is in verse 29. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, goes on and asks Jesus the next question, who then is my neighbor? Tell me exactly who it is I must love so that I can be right in my own eyes. Give me a list. The motivation is here given, verse 29. It is a motivation of pride and self-reliance. He is not trying to understand the heart of love. He's trying to find a grounds for boasting. He thought that Jesus was going to give him the way out, a possible path in order to gain entrance into heaven based on works, based on merit. Who must I love? Give me a list. Well, interestingly, during that day, the Jewish reasoning of who the neighbor was someone who was a devout fellow Jew. Your neighbor was a devout fellow Jew. So this lawyer would only have to love devout fellow Jews. You don't have to love people who aren't like you. You don't have to love the rebellious. You don't have to love everyone. You just have to love people who look and act like you. It's sort of the similar mindset of Peter when asking the question of how many times must I forgive? Up to seven times? Well, Jesus is going to expand Peter's vision of forgiveness. So it is here in this parable, Jesus is going to expand the vision of love that the lawyer has to have. This lawyer has a very limited scope. Give me a list. Tell me who. Jesus is challenging his preconceived notion, the expectation of this lawyer, with this parable. So even before we come to the parable proper, we've had two specific challenges presented to us. The first challenge is this: can anyone say that they have loved their neighbor perfectly? Can anyone say that they have perfectly loved their neighbor at all time? Can the law and our obedience to the law be used as a grounds for boasting or self-righteousness? This parable proves, as it expands the vision of love, proves to us that we have all fallen short and that there is no one righteous. Being a good person will not make you right with God, for the just shall live by faith. Can we love without faith? Can we please God without faith? Even if we do everything right, but we have not love, we gain nothing. So this man does not love God. He doesn't love God, for that's what true faith is, loving God. And the second thing that we've already seen is this parable is going to broaden our horizon. It's going to give us an expanded vision of exactly who it is that our neighbor is. Instead of limiting our love to people who look and act like us, this parable is going to turn us away from people who look and act like us and cause us to look at others. Not the people who are of convenience, but people who are different. Outsiders, dare we say. Although it is true that we can't help everyone, Jesus even says, the poor you will always have with you, this parable is going to say, you can love the people that God puts in your path, the people that are presented to you. You can help the neighbor that the Lord puts before you, called to aid not just those who look and act like us, but to love fellow man with a heart that is properly motivated. So let's then jump into our parable in verse 30. Verse 30 of this parable is told in the context of answering the questions that this lawyer has. And Jesus begins the parable in verse 30 by saying, there was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, this concept of going down is a descent. It's a 17-mile journey that goes down in descent and oftentimes travels through a narrow crag or a rocky path where there are significant caves on either side of the path. On this particular day, this man is walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is just west of the Old Testament Jericho. And on his way down, he falls among a band of robbers. The robbers beat him, rob him, strip him, and leave him for dead. Left unconscious on the side of the road, surely this man is languishing. He's on death's doorstep. He is completely without help. There's nothing he can do to help himself. He is completely dependent on others, bleeding and naked on the brink of death. Will any come to his aid? Well, interestingly, in our parable, Jesus says, well, it just happened to be, along comes a man, verse 31. And not just any man, the first man who comes is a priest. What is more than likely happening here is this priest has been in Jerusalem doing his holy duties, and he lives here in Jericho, so he's making this path at the end of his work, his time serving at the temple to a conclusion. Now he's going home to be with his friends and family again. As a priest, he is a real man of God. He is a holy one. He knows God's law. He is intimately connected with all the sacrifices. He is someone who is a teacher. He's kind of like the present-day elder of that time, if you will. He is the highest order of holiness in Jerusalem. But not wanting to sully his cleanliness, this particular priest sees the need and moves to the other side of the road. Interestingly, in the Greek, it's like the guy who is beat up is lying on the left-hand side, and he's coming to him, and he makes a massive detour to get as far away from it to continue on his path to the other side of the road. In order to avoid getting his hands dirty, he passes by, and this poor man is left in his state of need. But there is still hope. Another one comes. Verse 32, we have a Levite. Now, a Levite is someone who is a helper in the temple. The Levites did most of the work of cleaning and preparing the sacrifices, the temple duties day in and day out. They were the priest helpers. They were connected with the temple. They were also asked upon to lead or to teach at times, kind of like our present-day deacons, if you will. So we can imagine that we have an elder first and then a deacon coming second, the real holy men of the church. Particularly the Levites were charged with the charitable work of the temple. But this Levite also refuses to offer aid, doing the same thing, moving as far away and separating himself and passing by on the other side of the road. They might have a various reason. He might be going home. He might have a pressing matter that he needs to attend to. Both men see the need. Both men refuse to act. And both men pass by without addressing the pressing need. The need is not hidden. It's clearly seen. They have the opportunity. They have the means. But both will not be hindered by helping this particular man. They literally walk around the need instead of supplying or helping with their aid. Even Samuel would say obedience is better than sacrifice. If these men were worried about missing out and serving at the temple because helping someone who was on the brink of death or touching a dead body, if they didn't know he was dead, would mean that they were polluted. They were ceremonially unclean, but they don't want to get blood on, literally don't want to get blood on their hands, because that would mean they couldn't do the work at the temple. They would be unclean. So they leave the man in his wretched state. Just kind of put it into today's, what it would kind of be like today. Let's imagine on the way home, you see two cars in front of you. There's a terrible car accident. And you see there's two cars, one T-bones the other at the intersection, and you come up upon them. It's just happened, and you see that there are literally bodies laying on the ground. What would the human response, what would your response be? Well, it's raining. I don't really want, I got my church clothes on. I don't really want to get blood on. I mean, I have my nice tie. I have a favorite tie. I don't want to get this tie dirty. I don't want to engage in this. So I'm going to pull my car over as far as possible and flee the scene of this accident. That's basically what's happening in our parable. Where's the love? Who would do something like this? Who would leave this beaten, robbed, and dying man here in his need? Well, sometimes help comes from the most unlikely places. Like water from a rock, bread from heaven, or a baby born in Bethlehem, God sometimes uses very unlikely sources to be the reason people are blessed. So in this parable, along comes the most unlikely Savior, a Samaritan, verse 33. Now, as you may know, the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along at all. The Jews considered the Samaritans religiously polluted. They were half-breeds. They had some Jewish blood in them, but they were intermixed with the Gentiles, and the religion also was sort of a mixture of paganism and the true faith or the true religion. Now, the Samaria, where this particular man comes from, was north. The location is north of Jerusalem. It was kind of on the verge of the West Bank today, where there's still hostility going on between these two particular groups, even to this day. This is an unclean outsider, and he sees this poor man lying on the road. But more than just seeing this man, his heart is moved by compassion. Compassion is where you put yourself in the position, it's like an empathy. You are moved not only to see the need, but you are moved by mercy to meet and to act to help. This particular man has a heart of love. Now, the Jewish lawyer who is asking the question, in his own mind, it would be better to die than to be helped by a Samaritan. In the lawyer's mind, the only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. There's no such thing as a good Samaritan. But the title of the parable is the Good Samaritan. That doesn't make sense. It's an oxymoron in their mind. But this particular Samaritan, at verse 34, at great cost to himself, puts this man who is half dead on his own beast of burden, takes him to an inn. He puts oil and wine. Now, the oil would do the softening, would be kind of putting like our antibiotic salves on. So it would do the softening part, and the wine part would be a mild Tylenol, taking away the pain. So he's healing and cleansing, helping aid with the pain. He shows sympathy, pity, compassion, making sure that this naked, beaten, robbed man becomes clothed, healed, and fed. The direct need is met corresponding with the mercy that he displays. Now, not everybody is going to need the same thing, but the way in which compassion manifests itself is it gives the need that it gives the aid that corresponds to the need. It is clear that this particular Samaritan is not doing good in order to make himself right with God. He's not doing this in order to check a box. He's simply moved by love, moved by mercy. But having everybody who has met Jesus Christ will have a heart that has been moved. We have received love from God, therefore we will love others. We love God and we love our fellow man. That's how love is made manifest. Those who have received love, show love. Those who have received compassion, show compassion. So this particular man shows what it means to teach us what it means to have a heart of love. Now, there are many ways that you could apply this particular parable. But the first way that we are going to apply this parable is by challenging our preconceived notion. Who is it that we should help? We are, as Galatians 6 says, we're to do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. Now, the household of faith is not just those who are of our local biological family, and it's not just those who are in our local congregation. Our help was to be extended to those who are in need, who do not look like us, who are not in the same context in which we are. The Samaritan loved his neighbor, and this lawyer, his neighbor, was a Samaritan. You see how Jesus is switching things around? The lawyer would never go out of his way to help a Samaritan. Not in a million years. But the Samaritan goes out of his way to help a Jew. So the application is, we are to love the Samaritans, love the people that are different than us. We don't have to just love people that look and act and talk like us, but we love all of the people that God puts in our path. So the question, first question we have to ask is, do we love the Samaritans of today? Do we love the people that look different, that talk different? Do we use language as a reason not to help or to withhold kindness? In this way, love is to be blind. The generosity of the church is for all of God's people. not just those who come from our particular area or our background. Interestingly, R.C. Sproul coined this term, a universal neighborhood. We're to view fellow men as neighbors, those who we are to show compassion to. If our God sends rain and sunshine on the just and the unjust, so it is we are to be like God to show kindness to all men. So a Christian strives to show love, to have mercy and compassion on those who God has put before us. For did not Jesus do the very thing that this parable is putting before us? Didn't Jesus go out of his way to show mercy and compassion to people who were different than he was? Think of what happened in John chapter 4. Remember, in John chapter 4, Jesus goes to Samaria and he meets a woman by the well, and Jesus Christ shows in his questions and in his mercy that the living water is not just for the Jews. It's not just for people who are like him, but Jesus Christ brings the gospel to this woman, the Samaritan woman by the well, and to her whole village as well, showing them that he, Jesus Christ, is the one who gives the Holy Spirit, that living water, eternal life can be found by trusting in Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ comes to the Samaritan in John chapter 4, and so it is also we are to learn from the example of Jesus Christ by showing kindness and compassion to those whom God places before us. We find the same thing in 1 John chapter 3. If you still have your Bibles open, I want to read again the passage we read a few minutes ago from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. So how do we know love? We've seen the love of Jesus Christ. That's how we know what love is. Like, true love gives of itself, sacrifices itself for someone else, as Jesus Christ did. So then, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So what motivates us to be loving towards others is because we've already seen the love of Jesus Christ. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So we have the priest and the Levite had the opportunity, had the need, the means to help, and yet closed their heart. They closed their hearts against the need of this fellow man, proving that they had not received the love of God. It is impossible for someone who's received the love of God to not have love for fellow man. And then verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So we're to put that love into practice in real concrete ways. So God's love abides in us as we share that love and we show compassion and mercy to those who are in need. Now it takes wisdom, to be sure. It takes wisdom and discernment to know how and what best way we are to help those who are poor and distressed. This parable is not saying that we need to enable people who are living in sin or encourage laziness. The Bible also says if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't expect to eat. So we should encourage people to work, to put their work into practice and to get a job and provide for themselves. This man who was beaten up on the side of the road, he didn't lose his money by gambling or spending it all on wine and drunkenness. So it does take discernment to show how to help in the best way. But the fact remains is a Christian's heart needs to be moved, needs to be motivated by compassion to show mercy and kindness to those who are in need. Perhaps the clearest way we could exemplify this parable today, putting this parable into practice, would be like a food pantry or the work of the Reformed Mission Service or Word and Deed. So you have a hurricane or an earthquake or a flood that takes all of the earthly possessions of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And our hearts are moved by that and we want to help. We want to show aid and assistance. Disaster relief for those who are suffering, helping them when they have endured great loss. If we see someone who is in an accident, our hearts are moved by that suffering, and we want to help. So by doing good, we can show that we understand what true mercy is, and we can prove to the watching world that we have received this mercy and love from our God. To conclude, the needs around us are great, and sometimes we can feel a little bit overwhelmed by looking at so much suffering in this world. But this parable helps to give us focus and clarity. Who are we to help? Who is our neighbor? Well, the neighbor is someone God puts in your path that has a need that you have the opportunity to meet that need, that you have the ability to help. That's the one who is your neighbor. Jesus does not leave it in the abstract. He doesn't say you only need to help these people. You help the one who is in need, who God puts before you. The question is not, who must I love? The question is, how can I love today? As you walk out these doors, you'll have the opportunity to show love. Small things, seemingly insignificant things, starting in the home, starting with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? The people that you, how do you show God's love in your actions? How do you show God's love in your speech, the words that you say? How do you show compassion? Jesus Christ commands us to show mercy like the Samaritan who showed mercy to the one in need. Being a good neighbor, that's not just the State Farm jingle. That's what we're called to do, being a good neighbor to the one who is in need. Showing the compassion of Jesus Christ, the perfect neighbor, who is our Savior and our friend. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that we have of having received your love. And we do not use our actions as a grounds for self-justification, for we can't earn our way into the kingdom by what we do. But rather, because we've already received the love of Jesus Christ, because he saw us stripped naked, beaten, dying on the side of the road, and in his mercy, he came and bandaged our wounds, fed us, clothed us, sheltered us. Because we've received the love of Jesus Christ, like this Samaritan showed the beaten man in this parable, may we now go forth and do likewise. May we go forth and show the love of Christ to those whom you place in our path even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.